why on earth should you be a Christian? I'm serious. Why on earth should you make that decision that in and of itself is going to rob you of what the world views as great joy in the world? Flying home from the wedding yesterday, there was a couple that sat behind us, and I hope they're not here this morning. I hope they are here. There was a couple sitting behind, they had just met. And the flirtation that was going on between them, you know, we got home about 1 o'clock last night, and they flirted all the way on that plane. Ironic. He had a boyfriend, he had a girlfriend, and she had a boyfriend. I'll get that straight in a minute. And they were there to meet them at the airport, at least some of them were. See, you're going to miss out on all of that. You're going to miss out on all this fun of going to all of these parties that everybody goes to. Teens, think of some of the kinds of parties that you yourself have to make a conscious decision. Maybe I should not be there. Maybe there'll be things happening there that I will not be there. And you'll be the outsider sometimes in the jokes that are told at work, and your values will be so different. Tell me why on earth you ought to make that decision. Why should you even try to be a faithful Christian? You know, it's going to just create situations in your life, because sometimes you're going to have to just suck it in and just say, well, I'm going to yield to you even though I know that I'm right in relationship to this. It's not worth having this big fuss and this argument all about. Why should you do that? And that's today's lesson. And at the end of the lesson, there'll be an opportunity, if you believe in Jesus, for you to make up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus. That's called repentance. And to come down these aisles and to be baptized into Christ. You may have been thinking in your life about the fact, you know, I really need to be baptized. Well, why would you not do that today? That's really what this lesson is all about. Why should you be a Christian? And more importantly, why should you be a faithful Christian? You see, it's not enough just to become a child of God. Why should you faithfully serve Him all the days of your life? Now, today's lesson is one of the rare occasions we do not have PowerPoint to use in the lesson. Did you hear the verses that Novell read to us? Let me ask you the question. How many miracles would a person have to see to be convinced that Jesus was the Son of God? What? You know, Jesus did some 30 miracles. How many, did you have to see all 30 of them to decide to become a Christian? Now bear in mind that Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, you have seen this and you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's us. We read a book. But as we read this book, we can, through the eyes of those who lived at that time and at that place, we can see the things that are happening there. But how many of them do you have to see? As I developed this lesson several years ago, John 20 came to mind. These signs are written that you might believe. And so I want to take the 7 miracles in the book of John and develop this lesson. Now to do that, I want you to forget about being here. I want you to forget that you're sitting in the 21st century and that you're here, you know, in this modern world, air conditioning building and all the rest. And I want us to go back. Do you remember that old television program? You were there. Let's go back to the old times. And in your imagination, let's be transported back to the first century. And you are a servant at a wedding feast. You're not here. You're that servant at that wedding feast, and it's your responsibility to make sure that the wine is being distributed. And as you take that wine that is in some particular place, and as you distribute that wine, all of a sudden you recognize, you know, we're running out of wine. We don't have enough wine for the people here. Wonder what we're going to do about it. Not your responsibility, not your problem. You're just a hired servant there. But somebody's got a problem. Going to run out of wine here in a few minutes. And then you take the last pitcher and you pour the last bit of wine and you distribute the, and you tell the those who are above you, those individuals you're working for, look, guys, we're out of wine. And all of a sudden, this stranger comes into your life. And he says, you see those stone pots that are there? Fill those up with water. And because he spake with authority, and because even his mom says you do what he tells you to do, you start filling up those pots. Do you know there's nearly 180 gallons of water? And I want you just to imagine, you take some sort of container of, you know, in our minds, a 5-gallon paint bucket, and you fill it up, and we pour it in, 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 and, you know, and 35 times or more, we pour all of that big bucket of water into all of those pots, and all of a sudden, that man says, now you take some of it out. And you take the water, and it's no longer water. Before your very eyes, that water has become wine, and you hear the governor of the feast as he says, why have you saved the best to last? The common practice is to serve the best first. Why have you saved the best until last? Do you know that could have happened to somebody? And in our imagination, I want you to be that person. Somebody had to be the individual who poured that water into those stone pots, and somebody had to be that individual who drew that water out, and it was no longer water. What impact would that have had in your life? How would you have felt about it whenever you'd seen before your very eyes? You know that you put water in there, and it's no longer water. It's been turned into wine. And you look at this stranger and you say, who is that? Who is this man? Well, he is from Nazareth, a city some distance away. And you're over at this wedding feast there in Cana, working over there. And they say, his name is Jesus. And you never met him before. You'd never heard anything at all about him, but you are intrigued by him, amazingly intrigued by him. Who is this man? Then you sort of forget about him. One of those once-in-a-lifetime experience, and, you know, you just get busy in your life, and you sort of forget about him. But sometimes after that, you hear again that he's up in that area. And so you go and you begin to listen to what he's teaching, and you hear him say some things that others are not saying. He speaks with authority. And all of a sudden, he's interrupted by a nobleman who comes from Cana, back where that city over there where the water was turned to wine. And he comes and he almost interrupts Jesus, and he says to this man, Jesus, my son is at the point of death. You know what Jesus does? Jesus says, go home. Your son is healed. And you are intrigued by that. And so you follow that very nobleman. You follow him back to Canaan. And as he approaches the house, they run out and said, your son's not sick anymore. And he said, what time did that happen? And they said, 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And lo and behold, that was exactly the time Jesus said those words. Who is this man Jesus? You're so intrigued by him. Now, sometimes later, you're in Jerusalem, because as a Jew, you have to go often those journeys to Jerusalem for their annual feast. And you're there in Jerusalem for some reason. and you have a friend there who is crippled. In fact, you've known the man for 38 years. He's a crippled man. And he asks you to be the one who takes and lays him beside a pool of water that is there. Because the story is that when an angel stirs that water, whoever is the first individual to get inside that pool of water is healed. And he just hopes that he'll be the one. And so you lay your friend there. And as you are walking away, who should walk up but this man Jesus? And you know what he does? He says to your friend, take up your bed and walk. He can't walk. He's crippled. You've laid him there. He's laying there. He's helpless. And lo and behold, before your very eyes, your friend gets up and walks away. Who is this man Jesus? And so you began to follow him. You follow him everywhere he goes, but you're not the only one. There are multitudes of individuals following Jesus. In fact, there is that occasion when you've been 3 days following him and you haven't had anything to eat. And you know what happens? You happen to be standing near Jesus whenever he says to the disciples, we need to feed these people. And one of them says, you know, 300 days wages would not feed this multitude. And Jesus says, set them on the ground in groups of 50, in groups of 100. And there the groups are laid out, and there are 5,000 people there. Think about it. All over that place. Here's a group of 50, a group of 100, and they're scattered all over this area. 5,000 of them. You know what he does? He takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he breaks the fish, and he breaks the fish, and he divides the bread, and he divides the bread, and he divides the bread, and he keeps breaking the fish and dividing the bread, and it's distributed until the multitude has so much to eat that everybody is satisfied. Can you imagine the magnitude of food it would take to feed 5,000 people? And then there are 12 baskets full left over. Who is this man Jesus? At the end of that day, the disciples get in a boat and they leave the northeast shore of Galilee. Jesus is not with them. And they sail away. And it's the next day that you learn the magnitude of what happened that night. Because the next day, the report is that Jesus is not on the northeast coast of Galilee. He's over on the northwest coast of Galilee. And you know he didn't get in that boat. You were there when they sailed away. And so you go to some of those individuals who know him best. Simon and Andrew and James and John. And they tell you the story of how they were in the midst of that sea and a storm came up that was unbelievable. And you remember the storm yourself, you see, because you'd been on the coast of that Sea of Galilee, and you had remembered the winds blowing, and you remember what it was like whenever the weather was so bad that night, and they told you of how they were 3 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, and they saw Jesus walking to them on the water. You know these men by now. You know they're trustworthy. And they said, "You're not going to believe what happened." He got in the boat and he said, "Peace be still." And just like that, it all stopped. And you remember what happened last night. That's exactly what happened in your life. Who is this man Jesus? You not only had that crippled friend, you had a blind friend. And again in Jerusalem, your blind friend goes to where Jesus is. And there's that conversation. And you see Jesus as he spits on the ground, and with that spittle and the dust that is there, brings up some sort of mud-like compound and rubs it on the eye of your friend. And he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He's blind. Somebody has to lead him to that pool, and so you say, "I'll take you." And you lead him to that pool of water. And you see him as he goes down into that pool, and in some fashion he does exactly what Jesus says, and he washes that spittle and clay off of his eyes. And you look, and he can see. He's been blind since birth, and now he can see. Who is this man Jesus? And so you are intrigued by him, and do you do all that you can to learn of events in his life? You learn of that time when Nicodemus came to him and said, "Teacher, we know, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God." And what Nicodemus has put together, you now in your own mind begin to put together, because Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you are doing unless God is with him." And here is the man who has the ability to turn water into wine, who has the ability to cure the nobleman's son, who has the ability to cause the crippled man to walk, who has the ability to cause the blind to see. Who is this man who has power over the seas and over the storms? I know who he is. You know who he is. Right? Nicodemus said, "He is a teacher that God has sent." And then you begin to understand what he said after he'd fed the multitude, whenever he says, "If you want to have eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Not a reference to the Lord's Supper, but a reference to the fact that you have got to become so much a part of me that I am within you as much as all that is around you, you take inside of you. You've got to have this intimate relationship with me or you'll die. But if you'll believe in me, you'll never die. Can you believe him? Who is this man Jesus who says, "If you will partake of me, you will live forever and ever and ever"? And when Nicodemus said, you are a teacher come from God, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, there is a birth, not a physical birth. You've already had that. There is another birth that involves the Holy Spirit and involves water. And unless you do that, you'll be lost." Who is this man Jesus? Do I have to listen to what he says about being born of water? And let the Spirit of God work in my heart in order that I might live forever and ever. And then, over at Bethany, there are two sisters and their brother. His name's Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus gets sick. And you rush to his side. But he dies. And you're the one who binds up his body and carries that body out and puts it in that grave and rolls the stone. How that must have felt. It's amazing in our own culture that whenever there's a burial, the family is removed from the presence of the body before the dirt is placed on top of the body. Imagine what it would have been like for Mary and Martha and those who loved Lazarus so much whenever that stone rolls and makes whatever noise it makes and then stops. And you hear those sisters talking. If Jesus had been here, he would not, Lazarus would not be dead. And 4 days later, Jesus comes. And he walks out. He walks out to that place and says, "Roll back the stones." And somebody says, "Oh no, the stench of death is inside that place. Don't roll it back." But he speaks with authority. The stone is rolled back. And you stand in absolute amazement as you hear him call that man by name, "Lazarus, come forth." You look into the darkness of that cave, that grave. You look into the darkness of that and no, it cannot happen. But then you see it. His body comes out of that grave, still bound in the grave clothes. And Jesus says, "Go and unwrap that body. Take those wrappings off of him. And you who have wrapped the body of Lazarus, unwrap the living body of Lazarus." Are you convinced that he really is the Son of God? All we've done is to look at the book of John in a story form. All we've done is to look at it and made ourselves an imaginary individual who saw these miracles that are there, the 7 miracles that are there. Do you believe with all of your heart that he's the Son of God? Who is this Jesus? He dies. And they put him in a grave. And 500 people at one time saw him after he was raised from the dead. And he appeared to different individuals. Do you believe that God sent him and God raised him from the dead? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're not a Christian, why not let this be the day that you make the decision, this is the day that I'm going to give my life to Him, for I believe with all of my heart that He is the Son of God, and this very day I can be born of water because the Holy Spirit of God in these amazing stories have pricked my heart and convinced me that He is the Son of God. Are you a faithful Christian? Then I ask you, do you believe with all of your heart that He's the Son of God? How can we help you go to heaven? He is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you want to give your life to Him, if there's some changes you need to make in your life, won't you let us help you make those changes? And let us know that you need our help by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?